is really kind of hard. How do you do that? Love in our culture can be tremendously empty. Empty in his thoughts, right? So, how cool. So we need to think about that. We need to rethink that. So we're going to do that right after the kids who go downstairs get to go downstairs. So if you are in that age group, Kingdom Kids, Super Church, so zero through preschool and kindergarten through first grade, you guys can get up and go. You don't have to go. You can stay here all day long if you want. So they run. There you go. Right? If someone asks you, what do you love? What do you love? Well, at church, of course you're going to say God, right? Right? You're going to say God because you're in this context. That's what you're going to do. So the problem is, like, so last night, I loved the chicken parm I had. That was really good. I mean, it was really, really good. I love it. I got home and I thought, man, I love our family. I just love our family. You know, I love, we were all together last night watching movies and just having a good time after dinner, after Danielle and I went out to dinner. Then I saw Joshua making chocolate chip cookies, and I thought, man, it's a shame I'm so stuffed because I love chocolate chip cookies. Right, so we love lots of things, and we use that word love, and it gets thrown around there all over the place. And what does it mean? Right? If I can love, I hope when you're telling your wife how much you loved dinner on Christmas Day, that you don't mean that you love dinner like you love her. Right? And yet we use the same word all over the place, kind of like I said, throwing it around. So it's hard, right? And then we get really confused about how to show love. Forget about that. About what does that mean in love, and what does love look like, and how does love feel? And what we do know is that we all long for it. I've known plenty of people who have been like, oh, I don't care what anybody thinks. And the reality is you absolutely care what everybody thinks, or at least what certain people think, right? I mean, you may not think, and the older you get, the less you care about what the general population thinks, but you absolutely care about what certain people think. And how they love you, and whether they love you or not. And we desire it. As a matter of fact, I would tell you our world is in chaos because we are looking for love. And as the song says, we're looking for love in all the wrong places. Right? So, it's hard. The Bible tells us that God loves us. And if we're so confused about what love looks like in our culture and in our context, I wonder if we're really confused about what it means that God loves us and what that looks like for us. Matter of fact, you might have wondered, why would God love me like he loves me? Why would he love me so much? Or how do I know that God loves me? I know we have people in this culture and probably some in this church, even in our good church, who struggle with can God really love me? And does God really love me? And can I really be loved and all that, right? So, all right, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to open up to 1 John chapter 4. We've looked at this passage in the past, and it's just a great passage, and we need to look at it again, because I think we're going to see what we need to find out about love, and we're going to find out what we really need about what real love is. You can go back, thanks. What real love is, and so that's where we're going to go. That's what we're going today. 1 John chapter 4 is a tremendous passage for that. As a matter of fact, I would tell you that we need to read this and reread it and all of 1 John 4, honestly. Just go through it. Go home later today, read it. We're going to see it. Let it wash over you and do that. All right, so three realities that we're going to see in this of what love is or the reality of what it is. So the first is we are going to talk about the definition of love. Right? Look at what he says. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." So understand this, the definition of love, or of perfect love, of real love, is God himself. God himself is the reality and the definition of love. And like it says, it's because he is love. He doesn't just, notice that it doesn't say that God shows love perfectly, or that God is able to love, or that God, you know, has the capacity to love, or anything like that. It says that God is love. God is love. It's his very nature. It's who he is. But again, maybe you go, I don't know what that means. Warren Wiersbe, a commentator, says this. He says, "God is love. This does not mean that love is God. And the fact that two people love each other does not mean that their love is necessarily holy. It has been accurately said that love does not define God, but God defines love. God is love. God is light, and therefore his love is a holy love, and his holiness is expressed in love. All that God does expresses all that God is. Even his judgments are measured out in love and mercy." All right, maybe that helped a little, maybe it doesn't. So let me do it this way. And if you've been in our church any period of time, you've heard me talk about this, right? So in Scripture, there are different words used for love. In the English language, we only have one word, right? But in Greek, there are several. Actually, several that aren't even used in Scripture, but one, the three that we specifically talk about, one is eros. Eros is the word we get erotic from, right? It's a sexual love. But it's not just sexual. It's a fire love. It's that one that just, you know, you see something and it's just this something that burns in it. It is certainly what happens when you are 16 and your heart flutters, right? When you see him or her. And that puppy love, as we call it, or whatever. But it's this love that comes because of an attraction, whether that's sexual attraction or not, but it comes from an attraction. The second word is phileo, and we all know that. I grew up in Jersey, just outside of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? That's what phileo means. It's a love that is based on camaraderie. It's a love that we talk about in the Air Force, that when we talk about that, we have, you know, a brotherly love for one another because of that. So police officers, firefighters, you know, if you've experienced something, there might be, if you're on a sports team, that kind of stuff. If you have a good friend, right, you may have that brotherly love, even if you're a woman, right? So because it's that camaraderie love that we have one for another, because we're like each other, or we enjoy the same things, or there's something that's just binds us together because of experience, maybe. And then the last, of course, is agape. And agape love is the love that is always talked about when God loves us. It's a love that isn't based on feeling. It's not based on some sort of flutter. It's not based on attraction. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that doesn't stop. It doesn't waver. It doesn't kind of struggle when something is not going right. It's a love that gives even when it doesn't give. Love, agape love. Guess what? That means when it gives, even when it doesn't get back, it means it doesn't stop. Matter of fact, it's eternal. It's eternal in what it is, and it's pure and holy. I love what one of the commentaries said. It says agape love isn't born just out of emotions, feelings, familiarity, or attraction, but from the will and as a choice. Agape requires faithfulness, commitment, and sacrifice without expecting anything in return. Without expecting anything in return. That's love. It's a love that's acts. So as we put up on the on that beginning intro, which has been so awesome, but right, it's not a feeling. I don't love because I feel necessarily, but it's a choice and it's an action. Because that's how God loves us. He hasn't loved us with just something that is there. He's loved us with action. Matter of fact, John continues to talk about that as he talks about the demonstration of love. So we, by definition of love, which is God himself, but the demonstration of love. Look at what it says in verse 8. By this, the love of God was manifested to us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So I love that, right? It's kind of like we talk about, you can't always see everything. And so love is not always, you know, I can't hold love, right? I can't, it's not like I'm going to give you some love and give me a bucket full of love. It's not there, right? So love is seen in action. And the greatest action of love, in a sense, is the fact that the ultimate demonstration, I should say, of that is that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for our sins. He came to earth to die. Even during this season, we've got to remember that the birth of Jesus is not the point. And listen, I love and I agree with, you know, we need to come to the manger and we need to worship the child and the baby, but he's not a child anymore. He's not an infant in a manger. He didn't come just so that he would be coddled over. He came to die. He came to make it right for us with God. He came. Listen, it's awesome. It's awesome that God would come down and take on flesh as a man. That's awesome. But it is more awesome that he would die for us. The total demonstration, that's the total demonstration of what agape love is. And I love it, as it says in here, he didn't wait for us. Isn't that good? Because, by the way, he'd still be waiting. Right? If he was waiting for us to get right, if he was waiting for us to deserve it, we still wouldn't have a Savior. He still wouldn't be born, and he'd never be born, by the way, just so you know. He didn't wait for us to do something toward him. Romans 5:8, right? My favorite verse in the Bible. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that. He didn't wait, right? Like it says here, he didn't wait for us. It's not that we loved God first and God was like, all right, time. It's not that we loved God, but that he loved us. He sent his Son for us. How cool is that? How cool is that? So when we talk about that, what does that mean? What does that mean that God didn't wait for us, ultimately? You know, it's interesting. For millennium, mankind has been trying to understand the purpose and the meaning of life and have been trying to understand this God that's out there. This, you know, we've renamed them everything, and, you know, even to like a spiritual force or a higher power, because we don't understand. Crazy. But what's interesting is this this God has shown himself, right? You don't get all of this by chance. You don't get this world by chance. You don't get this world, you know, by accident, by the right amount of things happening over and over and over again until by chance you get it. It's intellectually dishonest, I believe, completely intellectually dishonest to think that this all happened by chance. I like what someone once said. If we landed on Mars one day and we found a table that was built, right? If we found a design of something, we wouldn't think, oh, wow, isn't that cool? Over time, somehow a tree grew up at some point and put itself and put nails in it, right? We wouldn't think that. It's intellectually dishonest. We would say, hey, there's life. There's life there, right? And so we know there's a God. And if we're intellectually honest at all, we know there's a God. In fact, I would tell you that's why people even who deny God struggle so much, because they know there's a God. The problem is we really don't know this God, and we can't know this God on our own. We can know there is a God by nature. We can know there is a God by what he has created and his order. We can know that he's loving. We can know that he is beautiful and that he cares for us in a way, but we can't know him intimately. We can't. Matter of fact, we try to figure him out. Love what Romans says, you know, professing to be wise, we become fools because we begin to explain God in our mind and in our own way, and then what we come up with in our intellectual, you know, the best that we have is stupid in the end. Matter of fact, God calls it foolishness, because it is. It's foolishness. And we understand that, you know, we've not done anything to earn anything. We're not smart enough. We're not able enough. We're not equipped enough. We haven't figured it out enough. We haven't done anything enough. We deserve nothing at all. And so, because he loves, and I love, right, that verse, for God so loved the world that he what? He gave. You know, we miss that because we love the rest of it, and we do, right? He gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Praise God. But don't miss that. He loved us, and so he gave. He gave. Now, he didn't need us, so he gave. Right? He wasn't, like, lonely, so he gave. It's not like God was lacking something. And so, you know, he said, well, let me do something about that. Nope. He just loved us. I have no idea why. I have no idea why he loves me. I have no idea why he loves you. As nice as you people are, you know, if I could get inside your mind, and if you could get inside of mine, it would not be a fun day, right? It would not be a fun day. But I deserve nothing. I deserve nothing from him, and yet by his grace, he gave. And he came to us first. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us. And he came and he took on flesh. He humbled himself. Now, you want to talk about humility? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the God who is the only God. When we say he's the God above every God, it doesn't mean that we think there are other gods. It's every man-made anything. God is above everything, right? This God who is above everything, who created us, who created the world, who created everything, who deserves our praise and our worship, and yet who doesn't get it. Humbled himself. He condescended. He came down into our space. Took on flesh. He was born a baby. The weakest person in all of society is a newborn baby. Literally can do nothing for himself or herself. And God became a baby. Through a teenage girl, no less. Through a couple who were just as bewildered as you would think anybody would be, and yet willing, instruments of God. And he came and he lived and he walked on this earth and he didn't get praise every place he went, and there weren't trumpets blown, and the red carpet wasn't rolled out. He lived in a meager existence in a household with parents who just got by. Eventually, at least most commentators believe, right, his father passed away at some point, and they were existing. As a matter of fact, he probably, and this is conjecture, okay? Please, it's just conjecture. Before he started his public ministry, he probably did carpentry to support the family. The God who owns everything had to work to earn so that he could eat. Even though everybody should have been supplying him all he ever needed all his life. Right? People should have been bringing food because he's the king and the king of kings and the Lord of lords. Yet he humbled himself. He finally reveals himself to the people of Israel. And while some follow, even some who followed walked away because they couldn't handle it. And eventually, he could not be tolerated, this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords. And he was crucified. But that was God's plan all along. Didn't happen by accident. Jesus Christ didn't go to the cross because people drug him there. He went to the cross because he loved us. He went to the cross because he loved us, and I don't know why, but desires relationship with us. And so it says in Scripture, I love it, he became a propitiation for our sins. Now, if you have the NIV, it says a sacrifice of atonement. To be a propitiation means to satisfy the requirements, to satisfy the wrath of God, to take what was needed because of our sin. Because we sinned, we deserve death. Jesus didn't come so that we could have lights and Christmas trees and gifts that we can open. I don't think he minds it except for the fact that we lose him so often in it. He became a propitiation, a satisfaction for the payment due. Right? Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And so there had to be a death. But there had to be a perfect human being who died. And so Christ, God willing to take on flesh so that he could be a human being, to be perfect so that he could die as an atonement for us. That's why we call it a substitutionary atonement, because Christ dies in our place. Because he dies and we should have died. We should have died. So when you believe wholly on him and wholly on that sacrifice, you become a child of God, his own. I love what John says in his opening, you know, as the word became flesh. He says in verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. That's what we get. That's what love is. Love is the fact that God came and he demonstrated his love. First in giving, but giving so that we might be right with him. For unto us a Savior is born. A Savior has been born for you. I love that announcement in Luke. A Savior has been born for you. He is Christ the Lord. That's love. That's love. Well, it's interesting because John doesn't stop there, and we're not going to keep going because you could read the rest of the chapter. It's tremendous. But he does say in verse 11, he says this, beloved, if God so loved us, we If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, that's interesting because, I mean, we would love to just sit back and feel and bask in the love of Jesus. And I would tell you, you need to do that. You need to do that. But at some point, it's got to translate, right? The result of God showing himself and loving us is that we ought to show that and love others because of that. Right back to verse 7, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." Right back to the fact that if love is of God, if God is love and God has demonstrated his love, if he's shown us his love, if he's given us his love because he is love himself and he's demonstrated that in Christ Jesus being a propitiation for our sins, then what ought to happen? We ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. Matter of fact, I think Scripture would question if there's no love for others, then I'm not really sure you have the love of God in you. Now, get this, it's not about working it up. It's not about, it's everything we've talked about, right? Matter of fact, we talked about joy last week, right? And joy emanates out of what? It emanates out of abiding in Christ. The love of God which flows out of us only flows because we are connected to the vine, and the love of God flows onto us. And it flows out of us. It only makes sense. I love, again, Warren Wiersbe says this, "Love, therefore, is the valid test of true Christian faith. Since God is love and we have claimed a personal relationship with God, we must of necessity reveal his love in how we live. A child of God has been born of God, and therefore he shares God's divine nature. Since God is love, Christians ought to love one another." And I love what he says, "The logic is unanswerable." Now, get this. Remember what we talked about, what agape love is? Agape love is unconditional. Agape love doesn't flow out of the fact that I feel it for you right now. Matter of fact, if we're honest, we don't always feel it for each other, do we? We don't always feel it for each other. We don't always feel it for our kids. We don't always feel it for our spouses. We certainly don't feel it all the time one for another in church, do we? No, we're going to put on the smile. Oh, yeah, no, I love everybody. Yeah. And so we do things like this. We say, "Well, I love you, but I just don't like you at all." You know. Well, guess what? That's fine. I get it. But then love answers in demonstration. Love answers in demonstration in how we treat one another, even when you don't deserve it. Even when you haven't done anything to earn it. Even when you've done something against it. I love. Love is an action. It doesn't sit back and say words and yet never deliver. You know, we can walk the walk, but can you? You know, we can talk the talk, but can you walk the walk? Well, that's where it is, right? One of my favorite cartoons of marriage in crisis, but in total love, and I got to find it. Is an old woman and an old man sitting on a bench in the pouring rain, and they obviously are not happy with each other. Obviously. But they are sitting on opposite sides of the bench, as far away as they can, waiting for the bus or whatever they're waiting for. And he has the umbrella over top of her. It's a demonstration of love. "I don't like you right now, but I love you. And I'm going to sacrifice for you. And I'm going to give..." And we don't know whose fault it was in that fight, but I'm sure he would say it was her fault, right? She would say it was his fault. "Even though it's her fault, I'm gonna demonstrate my love for you." Doesn't feel like that. It's not all butterflies and kisses. It's not all great all the time. You know, it's interesting. This time of year, we say it's better to give than to receive, right? I'm just not sure we believe that. just not sure we believe that. Well, guess what? Do you really believe that love, agape love from God, is what we need to give? And if you do, then love is what you need to give. And it's better to give than to receive. Oh, wait a second, though. Wait a second. I want love. I want to feel love. You want me to do something for you without expecting anything in return? Even when you don't deserve it? Well, I don't know. That's how God loved you. Matter of fact, you know what? It's not how he loved you. It's how he loves you. Because he still does it. Right? You still don't deserve it. And yet he's done it for you. Listen, Christmas is all about love. Love came for us. Love came to us. His name is Jesus. So have you accepted love? Have you entered into that love? And is that love demonstrated in how you act toward one another? I don't mean a wishy-washy kind of love. I mean a holy, reverent, unconditional love. Again, like I said, you're only going to love that if you've experienced that. And if you're living in that love, it's because you're living and abiding in him. Right? Time to rethink love a little bit in our culture. And by the way, it's time to show it a lot. Let me pray. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your grace and mercy. I thank you for Jesus, that ultimate demonstration of love, that ultimate demonstration of your grace and your mercy, of what we desperately need in our lives, the love of God, and the love of God that brings us into relationship through Jesus Christ. God, would you meet us in this place, Father? If there be somebody here who is here or listening, if they've not experienced that love, Lord, would they enter into that? Would they grab a hold of you? Would they rest in your love? And then, Lord, may that love flow out of them to your glory, to exalt you and to point others to you, and always that Christ, you are King and you are Lord. Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you for that. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.